Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 18 today. John chapter 14, what's happened here is the Lord Jesus has announced to His disciples that He is about to leave them. He's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and to be arrested there and to be taken to the cross and executed. And yet He will rise again on the third day. But all of this is quite disturbing to His disciples. And so in John 14, Christ is comforting them. And here, in terms of comforting them, He is telling them that He will not leave them orphans, but He will give them and send to them another helper, another comforter, as the one who will be His replacement, but who also will provide for them what He is no longer physically going to provide, which is His presence with them. And so we pick up our reading here in verse 16. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In our culture, when you meet someone, you often ask, first of all, what's your name? And then you ask, what do you do? Last week, as we talked about the Holy Spirit, we saw what His name is. We saw something of the person of the Holy Spirit, that He is not a force, He is a person, that He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And we examined a little bit about who He is. And this week we're going to talk about what He does. We're going to look at the ministry and mission of the Holy Spirit. We're going to try to understand what Jesus says to us when He says that the Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. Well, what does He do as the Holy Spirit of God, as He does His work that He has indeed been given and is called upon to do? He has a role, and there's a primary role that we discover in Scripture about the work of the Holy Spirit. Each person of the Trinity has a particular role to play, a role to play in creation, a role to play in providence, and a role to play in our salvation. The Father's role, of course, is to elect a people unto salvation and to predestine all of the events of our lives so that we are brought to the place where indeed that salvation does occur in our lives, that God unfolds all things according to His holy will, that the Son's role, the role of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to redeem the elect of God. And so Christ came from heaven and became incarnate as a man. He dwelt among us. He obeyed the law of God perfectly on our behalf so that we would have a righteousness in our standing before God. And then He went to the cross and He bled and He died in our place for our sins, so that we would have our sins erased and we would be cleansed by Him. And He indeed did this perfectly so that we are perfectly provided for by the work of the Lord Jesus. But there's also a work that the Holy Spirit does that is necessary. A divine role, a mission from God, which is His function. As He works in us, as He indwells us as Christians. Now, the Holy Spirit's main role, as you sort of boil it all down, is to glorify Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 16, turn there with me just a minute to verses 13 and 14. We'll look at this, of course, in more detail when we actually get to that place, but there, John writes this. He says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me," Jesus says, "for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." And so Christ, in speaking about what the Holy Spirit is coming to do tells us that ultimately He is coming to glorify the Son of God. He comes to glorify Jesus Christ. And so what this basically means is one test by which you and I might know if something is the work of the Holy Spirit or not is to simply ask this: does that glorify Jesus Christ? We can use that as we look at some ministries on television, for example. We can ask the question, does what is going on there glorify Christ? Is Christ the emphasis? Is Christ the message? Is Christ the goal of all that is done in that ministry? Or is it for the glory of some man, or even for the glory of the Spirit being spoken of at that particular moment? Or for your own glory? I want this and I want that, and all you have to do is pray this or pray that or send money to so-and-so and all of this will happen to you. You're called upon to test the Spirit. Not something unusual. God tells us we're supposed to do that. There's a warning, because God basically tells us we have to be careful that there are counterfeit spirits out there, and we are called upon by God to test those spirits. And so John in 1 John chapter 4 says this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so God in advance warns us that we are not simply to believe anything and everything that we hear. Just because somebody comes to you and says, the Spirit told me thus and so, do not necessarily believe that. Do not necessarily believe that. Test the spirits, because there are false prophets, and those false prophets will try to trick you. So how do you distinguish? How do you determine just what is of the Holy Spirit and what is of these deceiving spirits? Well, we read just a second ago from John 16 that the Holy Spirit does not speak on His own or of His own authority and of Himself. And what that actually means is the content of the message that the Holy Spirit gives and that the Holy Spirit approves is Jesus Christ. It's not to glorify Himself, the Holy Spirit, and it's not to glorify the man who's bringing the message. It's Christ. And so, in 1 John chapter 4, John goes on and says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And so what we can do is we can apply this test to works that are said to be of the Holy Spirit. We can ask, does this glorify Christ? Does it seek to exalt Christ? Does it seek to present Christ and His mission and His ministry and salvation through Him? Or does this message from this Spirit glorify that Spirit itself or the man bringing the message? Just as a personal experience in this matter, when we were in France back in the 1970s, we were working with a church there, and there was a youth group in the church that started out well. When this youth group was first formed, they began to preach the gospel. They were beginning to talk to others of their age group about the Lord Jesus Christ, and things looked like they were going really well. And then one of them got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what happened was all of them got this, and the message that they proclaimed changed radically. No longer did these young people ever talk about Jesus. It was all the Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that and speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that was all they ever talked about. And because that was all that they ever talked about, they dropped also any doctrinal or biblical standards, and they began to associate with non-biblical groups because the Holy Spirit told them to. And then it went even further than that because they began to speak about a love of everyone that blurred the distinction between the saved and the lost. This was not the Holy Spirit, folks. It was not the Holy Spirit that led them in this direction. In spite of the tongues, in spite of everything that they said, this is not the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It did not glorify Christ. So watch out. There are false prophets, and there are false spirits. Now, how does the Holy Spirit then go about glorifying Jesus Christ? There a number of ways. I'm going to mention four of them to you. This is not exhaustive. There's much, much more in the Bible about what the Holy Spirit does, but being Presbyterian, there's four things, and they all start with S. The first is Scripture. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in Scripture. He does this by teaching about Christ in both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets of old, and He taught them what was to come about the Messiah, what was to be learned of Christ and taught about Christ in the Old Testament. And so Peter in the New Testament is able to say, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit in the past moved these prophets and others so that what they wrote was the truth about the Redeemer to come, Jesus Christ, the one who was to be sent from God. And the Holy Spirit enabled the Old Testament saints also to look forward to this prophesied Redeemer and to trust in Christ for salvation. Let's remember, this is something that we all need to keep in mind. Old Testament saints were saved in the same way that you and I are today. They looked forward through the prophecies of the Bible. They looked forward to the coming Redeemer. They didn't know His name was Jesus, but they knew that He would be the Savior of sinners, which is what the name Jesus really means, essentially. And they looked forward to Him. They looked forward to Him as the Messiah, the one who would redeem them, and they were saved by looking forward to the cross of Christ. And we're saved in the same way, but we look back to the cross of Christ. We look back to the work that Jesus has done. We know more about Him than they did in the Old Testament because we have the full and complete revelation of God. But we're saved in exactly the same way. We look back to the accomplished work of Christ upon the cross for our salvation. And so the Holy Spirit came upon those prophets of old and came upon the saints of old and enabled them to believe in the Christ who was to come. And the Holy Spirit came upon the New Testament apostles, and He enabled them to infallibly record the life and the ministry and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means for us in the pages of the New Testament. And so Christ promises to His apostles that the Holy Spirit will come upon them. And down in verse 26, we're going to get to that soon, He's going to say that the Holy Spirit will remind them of all the things that He has said. So that John is not one day going to scratch his head and turn to Peter and say, "You remember when we were talking with Jesus, what was that He said about so-and-so?" No, he doesn't have to do that. Because the Holy Spirit will infallibly enable John or Peter or whoever to remember exactly what Christ taught and exactly what that meant, the proper interpretation of what Christ taught. He would remind him of everything that He had said. The Holy Spirit, indeed, as the Spirit of truth, would come upon them to guide them into all truth. Now, these promises mean that the New Testament Scriptures are the written Word of God, just like the Old Testament Scriptures are the written Word of God, that they are infallible and perfect and inerrant. There's no mixture of error in what the apostles reported. There's nothing that they remembered wrongly or forgot or misinterpreted in any way. Now, they even record accurately their own misunderstandings prior to their being brought to a true understanding. But they record that, and that is for our benefit as well. But when it comes to writing out the Scriptures, they record these things without error. The Holy Spirit guided the original writers of the Bible, and He kept them free of mistakes of any kind. And that's why we proclaim very clearly that the Bible is infallible. It cannot fail in what it is sent to do. It is inerrant. It is without error. And it is trustworthy in the original documents, the Hebrew and the Greek, that we have translated into our English Bibles. And so it is indeed all of those things. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by speaking of Him and of His mission in both the Old and the New Testament. He glorifies Christ in Scripture. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ also in salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws men and women to Christ and glorifies Christ in us. Now, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, men and women are blind and deaf and dumb and cannot know Christ and cannot know the work of the Holy Spirit. The Child's Catechism, in answering the question, why do I need Jesus as a prophet, says, because I am ignorant. And that's a really good answer that adults can understand. Okay, given to kids. But we can understand that too. Why do you need Jesus? Because apart from Jesus Christ, you are ignorant. You don't know spiritual truth. You need the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can understand the truth. All men are blind and deaf and dumb and do not know Christ. And therefore, Jesus, when He says to us in this passage that the world neither sees the Holy Spirit nor knows the Holy Spirit, is telling us the truth, that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit in any way, because unbelievers can't see Christ, can't see the Holy Spirit, because they're spiritually blind. Back in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus talked with Nicodemus, the first thing He told Nicodemus was, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And He's going to go on and tell him, you can't enter what you can't enter, what you can't see. And you can't even see the kingdom of God without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Unbelievers then don't know Christ. They don't know the Holy Spirit. They don't know the things of the Holy Spirit, because all of those things are spiritually discerned. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I get upset, and I shouldn't. I ought to remind myself of this Scripture passage more often than I do. But I get upset when I read on the internet attacks against Christianity. Okay, that shouldn't surprise me, and it really doesn't. But it makes me angry, and I guess I should recognize, well, it's going to happen. In our day, there are lots of atheists who are out there beating the drum. As a matter of fact, somebody even called them evangelical atheists, because they're not just saying there is no God. They're trying to effectively destroy Christianity. They're on the attack against Christianity all over the internet. And so it shouldn't surprise me, and it shouldn't surprise me at all, because simply they are blind. They can't understand the things about the Bible. They can't understand the things about Christ. They can't understand Christianity in any really foundational way, because they do not have the Holy Spirit. These things are spiritually discerned. They don't have the Spirit, and so they are blind and deaf and dumb and aggressive. I guess that's what irks me. Unbelievers cannot receive Christ nor the Holy Spirit, because as Jesus says in John 6, we saw it already in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now that word "draw," as we saw when we looked at that, is a very strong word. It means to pull, to drag. You all know that we not only have one dog, we now have two. Our older dog is a year old, and our younger dog is about 2 months old. And the little one has not yet learned that when I put a leash on his collar and say, come, he's supposed to come. Instead, what he does, all couple of ounces of him, is to dig all 4 feet into the ground and to pull back and to resist as hard as he can. He doesn't want to come, and so he just plants himself. Now, I want you to guess, in a pulling contest between me and this dog, who wins? I outweigh him by about 1,000 times, okay? And it's easy for me, when I say come, to make him come. Now, what I want him to do is to reach the point where he understands that when I say come and give that gentle pull, that means come on. And so I'm trying to work to coax him to come and reward him when he does. With a pet. Good pet. So that he'll understand what this means. But that's what it takes for God to do to us. We are like that puppy. We plant all 4 paws, and when God says come, we say no. And so God has to yank on the leash and say, yes, you will. Now, God doesn't bring people kicking and screaming into the kingdom of heaven. What he does is he works on all of our hearts who are elect by the work of his Holy Spirit so that he opens blind eyes to see, he unfogs cloudy minds to understand, and he transforms hearts and wills so that we do understand the things that are told to us about him, and we desire to come to him. That's what I want to do with that puppy, is to make the puppy desire to come when I say come, so I don't have to pull on the leash. Come. And the Holy Spirit does that work in our hearts. Without this work, nobody would ever come to Christ. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, nobody would ever be saved. And so the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in applying the salvation of Christ to his people and in wooing and changing our hearts and causing us to be born again so that we most willingly respond to the invitation of the gospel and we come when God says come. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in Scripture. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in salvation. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in sanctification. He reproduces Christ-like behavior in us. He does it by leading us to attain greater and greater progress and victory over sin. Paul tells the Galatian Christians, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He does it in praying for us and teaching us how to pray. Paul told the Romans, likewise, the Spirit helps you and helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit prays for us, and he enables us to learn how to pray. And the Holy Spirit shows us God's will for our lives and enables us to walk in that will. Paul also tells the Roman Christians, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then he goes on and says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's all in the area of sanctification, of growing to become more like Christ because you already are a Christian. And the Holy Spirit does this by being our counselor, our helper, our advocate, the one who's called alongside of us to help us. We saw last week that both the Holy Spirit and Jesus are our defense counsel with God. That as John says in 1 John chapter 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so he can go on and tell the Hebrews, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing as we just saw in Romans chapter 8. He helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us by making intercession for us with groanings that words cannot express. He counsels us by directing us to God's Word. He reminds us of it. He enables us to apply it in our daily lives. Down here in verse 26, he's going to tell the apostles, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. When he has come, he will guide you into all truth," he says. Now, a very practical matter for us as Christians is simply this. Brethren, memorize Scripture. Because what the Holy Spirit does is he uses the Scriptures as we memorize them and reminds us of them and applies them to specific situations. And so, as you and I memorize the Word of God and commit it to our hearts, you know, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." As we apply that Word to our hearts and memorize that and take it into our minds, and then we are faced with a difficulty and we pray, often what the Holy Spirit does is he brings to our minds a remembrance of what the Scripture says and helps us to understand how that applies. Years ago, I mentioned, I guess a couple of weeks ago, how I was asked to attend a conference in France that was held by the pastor of the largest church in the world, 6 million members, in Seoul, South Korea. He'd been invited by the Assemblies of God to come and speak to them on church growth, and how his message over 2 days was simply this: for every church to grow, every member has to speak in tongues and there have to be healings in every service. And that was the message. It took him 2 days to say it, but that was the message. And so, as I was there on the second day, listening to all of this that was going on, all of a sudden, and I didn't get the memo, and this was before email, okay? I didn't get the memo. All of a sudden, everybody around me stands up and starts speaking in tongues. Now, having been raised Baptist and then Presbyterian, I was terrified. Okay, I've never seen anything like this. This was unusual. This really upset me. And so I'm sitting there watching everybody do this and listening to what's going on, and I'm praying, "Lord, help me to understand what's happening." So I start listening to this guy that's standing next to me. And he's going, "Abba-dabba-dabba, abba-dabba-dabba, abba-dabba." He's got about 3 or 4 syllables that he's repeating over and over and over again. And as I'm listening to this guy do this, what came to my mind was, when you pray, do not be like the heathen who think they will be heard by their vain repetitions, by their many words. And I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit was helping me understand what was happening here. That there was no difference in this man repeating these syllables over and over and over again endlessly. And the Buddhist who goes to his temple and takes one of those cylindrical prayer wheels and gives it a spin. There is no difference in pagan prayer. Because that's what a Buddhist prayer wheel does, is it sets in motion, supposedly, an endless repetition of the same thing. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand and put into practice the things that we need to learn. Now, the good thing about the Holy Spirit is he's with us forever. He will do this forever. He will never be taken from Christians. The Apostle John says that, quoting Jesus, he may abide with you forever. Another practical comment is, don't listen to that mistake that some Christians have made in teaching that there will come a time when the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the world. Jesus says the opposite. So if you read the Scofield Reference Bible and it tells you that there's coming a time when the Holy Spirit is going to be taken away, don't believe it. It's a lie. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in Scripture. in salvation, in sanctification, and in service. In service. He glorifies Christ by directing us to service for God and to one another, and He sustains us in our ministry to one another. When the church was meeting in Acts chapter 13 and praying, the Holy Spirit specifically called Saul and Barnabas to missionary work. You can put quotes around what the Holy Spirit said there. "Set apart to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Not always does the Holy Spirit speak in such an audible way in Scripture. Sometimes He speaks to the church through presenting a problem to the Christian leaders and enabling them to understand how that ought to be addressed in a godly way. Acts chapter 6, earlier in the book, there's the problem that the church faces when a number of their widows were being overlooked. There were some widows that were being supported and sustained by the work of the church, and there were other widows over here that were being ignored. And so rather than speak directly to them, what the Holy Spirit did in that instance was He moved the apostles to understand what the problem was and to come up with a godly solution of the election of deacons to oversee the ministry that needed to be done in the church. And often that's how the Holy Spirit works today. I would say most often that's the way the Holy Spirit works today, is He enables us to look at what the Bible says, look at the situations in which we find ourselves, and to put the two together in order to be able to minister effectively. The Holy Spirit keeps us from being orphans. We're going to talk about that more next week. But right now, what Jesus says is, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." He was ready to depart from His earthly ministry. He was ready to go to the cross. And yet He doesn't want His disciples to despair. He doesn't want them to think, "Well, we're being left as orphans. We're alone in a cold, cruel world." No, He says, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He will be another counselor just like I am, and He will be with you forever. He will never be taken away." And what that shows us is that Christ has not forgotten us, that Christ remembers His promise that He will return for us. "Where I am going, you cannot come now." And then He says that He's gone to prepare a place for us, and He will come to receive us, that where He is, there we may be also. So He sends the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be our counselor, our helper, our comforter, our guide, our advocate. He is the Spirit of truth. His work is to glorify Jesus Christ in us forever. So let me ask you these questions. Is the Holy Spirit glorifying Christ in and through you right now? Is He doing that? Has He done that by bringing you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And does He do that by enabling you to tell others of your wonderful Savior? Is He leading you progressively to greater and greater victory over sin in your life as you confront sin? Is Christ showing you, is the Holy Spirit showing you the way out to glorify Christ? Is He praying for you and teaching you also how to pray? And is the Holy Spirit enabling you to walk in the will of God as it is revealed in the Word of God? And this on a daily basis. Is the Holy Spirit at work in your life in this way? Then indeed, He is doing the ministry that is His function. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is God. He is God in us. And He is God in us to glorify the Son, to bring honor to His holy name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit in us, that He glorifies Christ. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that indeed it is this wonderful work that the Spirit does that has caused us to understand who Christ is and has applied to us the very work of our Savior. Father, we thank You for Him. We thank You that You are the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we praise Your holy name. Father, please bless us to bring glory to You in all that we do, and to serve You by the power that the Spirit gives us, that we might glorify Christ ourselves even as the Holy Spirit does. And we pray all of this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.